I'd like to ask you if you would. I have a scripture I have not been able to get away from this week. And it's going to be in Isaiah 43. We're going to be in two scriptures today, but Isaiah 43 is definitely one of them. And I guess let me say it like this. There are some scriptures that you're going to hear because there are sometimes I see people and they'll pick some scripture out and they say, oh, this is just God's scripture for me. And I'll be like, well, what does that mean? They go, oh, this is just a promise God has made. And there's been times when I've wondered if they just picked some scripture out that they thought was super encouraging and they decided that it was somehow from God to them. You know, like there's promises. I've seen people take promises in the Old Testament that God made to Israel and somehow say, oh, this is from God to me. And I wonder if that was a God thing or if it was you just being really hopeful. And you just read it and you go, oh, I just hope this applies to me. And this week in our the Sunday school class I teach, which you're all invited to, 10:45, you're going to be late. But we were in Isaiah 43 this week, so I was just reading it every single day and thinking, and there's just a part of this has just come back to me over and over, and I thought, oh, I feel so encouraged by this, and I feel so blessed by this. And then I'm like, but is this just a promise for them, or is it a promise for us? But then it would come back, and it's like every single day something was happening, it was coming back. And so I'm going to share it with you, and we're going to think on it. Isaiah 43, and let us begin with verse 16. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses and the army and reinforcements together, and there they lay, never to rise again. Extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look into your scripture, I just pray that by your Spirit you'd help your people. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd give us eyes to see things that we might overlook. I pray, Lord, that you would help us in our memory to remember things that you've taught us and shown us. And I pray, Lord, that ultimately we would have an encounter with you as we look at your word and think about your ways. May your Spirit be our teacher, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and the horses, the army and the reinforcements that lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. This is a reminder for the people of Israel about what the Lord did in the Exodus and when he rescued them from the hand of the Egyptians. Everything about the Exodus, and I tell you, reading every year, you want to make sure you take some time to read Exodus. I would read 1 through 20 every year. It's just a reminder because it's such a, out of the whole Bible, it's one of the most powerful parts where God took a people that were in slavery, and he brought them out. And it wasn't because of their ingenuity. It wasn't because of their ability to organize themselves. It wasn't because of their financial backing or their cleverness or their leadership. This was a God thing. God picked his person, and he sent them there to lead those people. And those people weren't even cooperative most of the time. Those people often, and in many ways, were stiff-necked and rebellious and unwilling to listen, but God, in his mercy, brought them out with a mighty hand. And so much of it had to do with promises that he had made his their forefathers. It all started out, there was a time when a man named Abraham, there he was out in the desert, and the Lord spoke to him. He says, you know what, all this land is going to be yours. Made him another promise. He says, look up into the sky and try to count all the stars if you can. And he says, your descendants are going to be numerous. And he says, if you could count all the stars, maybe you'd be able to count all your descendants. It's impossible. God remembered that promise. He reminded Abraham's son Isaac. He reminded his son Jacob. And they reminded their children. And it was passed on for generations after generation that we're God's people and he's made a promise to us and he's going to keep it. And in the Exodus, what a mighty thing. And here we are, it's a reminder. Remember, it's saying, remember what God did then? Remember what God did for you then? I can think in our church, we've had times where we've had these mighty movements of God, and we've seen God do some tremendous things. I mean, it wasn't too many months ago that, I'm just going to call it what it is, God healed our brother Dennis. You know? Lung cancer, supposed to go a certain way. And we watch things head in a very different way. And we're rejoicing. Now I like to tease him when I see him because he's on the elliptical trainer. And I say, well, you and Irina are the fitness couple now. The fitness people. But I mean, that's just... All the praise goes to God. All the praise goes to God. There's been plenty of times that in this church we've seen these answers to prayer. We've seen God do things in people's lives. We've seen God do things in people's marriages. We've seen God do things among us. And you can remember those things, and they're an encouragement. But after that, the very next thing, verse 18 says, we need to forget the former things and not dwell on the past. Now, if we had more time, we could dig down through it. As you look in the chapters just before this, you find out that there's more than just remembering God's mighty acts in the past. There's also remembering Israel's failures and their rebellion. Maybe you folks are a whole lot better than me. But if I want to be real honest, if I think back over my life, and I don't want to let my mind go there, but I could come up with a lot of things where I have fallen short of what God would have for me. And I'm thankful that God's been forgiving. And my salvation that I'm living in, the grace of where I'm at right now, is not a reflection of how hard I've worked and how consistent I've been. It is a reflection of a God who's been at work in me, helping me. And some of the times he's literally been, I think about a parent and a child. I saw a kid, person out walking with their kid recently, and the kid had one of these harnesses on, and the parent had one of these retractable leash type of things. You know, and the kid's like, wah! And then dad would give it a pull, wah! And the kid gets pulled back. I want to tell you right now, your pastor and God, there's been plenty of times when I've just been like, woo-hoo! And God's been, yonk! And I don't resent that. And I don't stand before you and go, oh, well, I'm a failure. It's not, our salvation isn't a reflection of how good we can make ourselves so that we can score an A on the eternal report card. It is a reflection of God at work with us, helping us, walking with us, enabling us, keeping us. So we aren't supposed to dwell on past successes. We aren't supposed to dwell on past failures, because all of those things really are that. They are the past. And sometimes thoughts of the past can be paralyzing. You're not going to bring back the past. You're not going to make things like they used to be. I know often sometimes I'll think of somebody I haven't seen for a long time, and I feel bad that they're not around and I'm not enjoying the close fellowship I had with them at one point in my life. You have friends like that? You look back, the older you get, you know, you get that person that you used to sit next to at work, and you were just the closest of friends. But then time went by and they moved off somewhere else, or they took a different job, or you took a different job, and you don't see them anymore. And it's like, boy, I liked getting to talk with them, and I enjoyed our friendship, and sometimes at lunch we would do this or that. And it's like, you can't go back to that time. It was good. Sometimes thinking about the past can be particularly painful if you've lost somebody that you've loved. You may long for their presence again. But that will be a longing that cannot be met. And there's a danger in that longing, that you can get stuck there, looking, wishing, and not going forward. And here in the scriptures, we're finding this call that it says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. He says, see, I am doing a new thing. And you know, the big question is not what I'm going to do. The big question is what God is doing, and how do I fit into that? There's the big question. Sometimes people start a new year and they're like, what do I want to do? What do I expect out of myself? What can I accomplish for myself? I really want to challenge you to think a different way. What is God doing? Look around yourself. What do you see that God is doing, and how do you fit into what He's doing? He says, see, I'm doing a new thing. Now, I guess you could stop God and say, well, you don't understand. We tried it before, God. God, I've already been down that path before. Let me tell you how it works out. I'll tell you what, when God's doing a new thing, who knows, maybe you're going to go down some of the same exact paths you've been down in the past, but it's going to be different now. And you just need to be on board that it might be different, and that's okay. He says, I'm doing a new thing. When you're doing a new thing, you don't know exactly how it's going to turn out. You don't know exactly which turns you're going to make, right or left. You're on board. You're allowing the master to lead. The master's steering the car. The master has his foot on the accelerator or the brake. You're just sitting in the seat trying to find out what your part is as it's going along. He says, see, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Don't you perceive it? And I tell you, you know when something is a thing of God. When something is a thing of God, there is going to be a certain peacefulness that will be there at some level where you'll know that this is definitely a God thing. I mean, I could offer 1,000,000,000 illustrations, but I remember when Tammy and I were dating, and we came to a point early on where we knew that we were supposed to be married. And there was a peace for both of us. There was kind of this sense for her that she knew that God was taking her in a certain direction, and being married with me was very consistent with what his hand had been doing in her life. There was a sense with me that there was something about this relationship that I felt like helped me be a better person. And I felt a peace with everything in my life. And I felt a oneness with her. And I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what it is. If you're seeking a different job or something like that, I want to tell you what, you look at different options, and the biggest thing isn't about how nice the office is or how much you're going to get paid. There's going to be a peace in the thing that God has. There's going to be something in it that it's going to be consistent with how he's been leading you. And his big question is, see, I'm doing a new thing. Can you perceive it? And the wonderful thing is that if we hunger and thirst for him, he is not going to leave us empty. He's going to fill us. And the truth is as we study his word and as we meditate upon his word, he's going to write his law on our hearts and write it on our minds. And there's going to be things when we face it in life that he's going to bring his word back to us. And we're going to just know that we know that we know. We're going to sense God's presence in things. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? He says, I am making a way in the wilderness. The idea of the wilderness here is a place that you haven't been before, where there is no road and where you could easily get lost, and there's wild animals and you could get hurt. And he's saying, I'm going to make a way through the wilderness. So again, it's a God thing. God's in the lead. We just need to be walking with him and he will guide us. What is his promise? He says, my word will be what? A lamp unto your feet. I know it'd be wonderful if he said, my word is going to be this super powerful light that I know I can see 300 yards out ahead. No, he says, it's going to be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He will guide you one step at a time. And why does he guide you like that? Let me tell you why. Wouldn't it be nice if God could say, hey, Kaya, here's a plan for the next year. By the way, it's January, February, March, April, May. You can just look on the plan and know just exactly what God's going to do for you so you can be set on that. Well, if Kaya had that, what could she do? She could take the plan. She could read it. Oh, today is the 5th. God is going to do this today. I need to do this. What's it do? It makes it so that you don't have to be in vital union with him. You got the paper. Instead, as she opens his word and seeks him and she prays, God makes things clear of what she should do today. God gives her guidance. God gives her encouragement and tells her how precious she is to him and that her life matters and she's got purpose and he's going to supply all of her needs and he loves her. You know, she comes away from her time with God feeling built up and special. Well, before you know it, the day's over and she lays her head down on the bed and says, thank you, Lord, for a wonderful day and goes to sleep. And then she gets up the next day and she does it all over again. And so she walks with him day by day. That's how he wants it to be. He's doing a new thing. He says, I am making a way through the wilderness. A place you've never been. You just got to trust him. Think about the streams in the wasteland. The idea of wasteland, it's wasteland because it's a place where people normally don't want to live because it's not easy living there. Think about it. And where do communities get built up? Oh, communities get built up down around the water because it's easy to get boats in and out. Communities get built up on the rivers because it's easy to get water. It's easy to transport up and down. But you get out in the areas that are difficult to access, no one's there. It's hard to get resources. But he's saying, I will make a way in the wilderness. I will give you direction. The second promise is streams in the wasteland. I will provide for what you need. So this new thing that God's promising he's going to do, he's going to give them direction and he is going to supply their needs. They just need to abide in him. And they need to let go of the former things and walk with him because he's got a plan. Look down just a little bit. Look at, Jump down to verse 25. I love this one. It says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. How do you like that? In other words, I could tell you all about my past sins because I got a good memory. You could sit and ask my Heavenly Father about him. He'd go, I got the record here, but that incident he's telling about has been blotted out. And it's at that point that God kind of stops and says, you need to understand that I'm not a man. I'm God. You may not be able to forget certain things, but I can forget certain things. Those sins that I have forgiven you of, they really are gone. Well, please turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to wrap up with this. For the entire service, I think our clock is broken in the kitchen. From the beginning of the service on, it has been 1 minute before 12. I used to rely upon that clock. What time is it? It's actually correct right now. All right, let me leave you with this. I know we need to beat the Baptist to the restaurant. The Baptists aren't the problem anymore. It's real life. If you get into PDQ after real life has got out, everybody and their brother's got the God's crazy about you shirt on, and you're in this huge line. You're like, dang, if we would have just got out of church a couple minutes before, we would have beat the real lifers. Kaya, do not tell the real life people this. All right. Philippians chapter 3. Let me close up with this one. Verse 13, it says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For I have often told you before, and now I say it again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Let us pray. Dear God, I pray that our hearts and minds would be open to the things that you are doing in our lives and around us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help us to see how our lives fit into what you're doing. And Lord, thank you that we get to walk with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Scott.